Now, please, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 15? You will find it helpful to have this psalm in front of you as we study it together. It is just a short psalm, just 5 verses. However, there is a huge amount of teaching in this psalm. And as I said earlier, I will be looking at this psalm this week and then again next week. I wonder how you feel when you read a passage like this. I'll just read it to you again, or just a few verses. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Actually, the version that Dave read was clearer. Who shall dwell in your holy tent? Who, in other words, Lord, will live in your presence? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Lord, what is the character of the person who will live with you in your presence? What is this person's character going to be like? And then the rest of the psalm unfolds the character of the godly person, the character that dwells, that lives in God's presence, that walks with God, that lives a life that honors and pleases God. And this is what it says: he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and so on. I wonder how you feel when you read a passage like this. I wonder if, like me, you feel discouraged and defeated. I honestly think a lot of Christians feel like that. I think we read a psalm like this and our hearts sink, because the standards are way up here and I am way down here. And I look at myself and I know my heart. I know the kind of person that I am. I know the sins that I commit. And I know the inclinations of my heart and the thoughts of my mind and so on. I know myself. So I look at myself, I look at my heart, I look at my behavior, and then I look at this psalm and it says there, well, Lord, who is the person who pleases you? Who is the person? What is the character of a person who lives a life pleasing and honoring to you? He who walks blamelessly. Well, that's me gone. And does what is right. That's me gone again. Who speaks truth in his heart. That's me gone again. And so on. I wonder if you feel discouraged and defeated when you read a passage like this. If you do, I promise you, both this morning and next Sunday, I have teaching that will encourage you and bless you. I promise you that. I'm not the kind of preacher that canes congregations. I've been under that sort of preaching, the preacher who takes up a passage like this and absolutely whacks you. Have you been under that sort of preaching, who absolutely thrashes you? So you, when you leave the church, you could easily creep under the, through the gap under the door. You feel so discouraged and so low. I don't preach like that. So you're not going to get thrashed. Don't worry. I'm here to encourage you, and I trust that you will be encouraged. What I want to do this morning, this may surprise you a little. I want to tell you about a man called Martin Luther. Very likely you've heard of Martin Luther. He was a German, a Roman Catholic priest, and he lived 500 years ago. Now you may be thinking, well, what is a German Roman Catholic priest 500 years ago to do with me in Clevedon in 2020? Well, Martin Luther made certain discoveries in the Bible, and those discoveries revolutionized his life. They turned discouraging passages which defeated him into encouraging passages which lifted him. That's why he's so important. This is Martin Luther's great contribution to the Christian faith. Martin Luther discovered certain things that turned discouraging passages which defeated him into encouraging passages which lifted him. So let's think about Martin Luther this morning, and I promise you it will be of blessing and of encouragement to you. Martin Luther, as I said, was a monk, but he was more than a monk because he had a doctorate in theology, and he was therefore a professor of theology. And what Martin Luther did, well, he was asked to do this. He was asked to teach his students the book of Romans, which is a book in the New Testament. And he taught the book of Romans. And when he had finished teaching the book of Romans, he was discouraged and defeated, and his students were discouraged and defeated. Because Luther saw in the book of Romans the demands of God. Romans, or Psalm 15, is in many ways a summary of Romans. He then was asked to teach Galatians, and he taught Galatians. When he finished teaching Galatians, he was discouraged and defeated, and his students were discouraged and defeated. Because this is what Martin Luther learned. This is my first point this morning. Martin Luther learned that God requires of us a righteous and holy life if we want his blessing. God requires of us a righteous and holy life if we want his blessings. This is what Luther learned from Romans and from Galatians. And it is true. That statement, as it stands, is the truth. Now, this is not the only truth that the Bible has to teach us. This is the thing we've got to grasp. But this statement is true. This is a good summary of the teaching of Romans and Galatians. Not the only thing that Romans and Galatians teaches. But it does teach this, that if we want to be right with God, if we want the blessings of God, if we want forgiveness, then God requires of us a righteous and a holy life. Now, after he had finished teaching Romans and Galatians and was, as I said, creeping out of the lecture theater through the crack under the door because he felt so low and so discouraged, his supervisors asked him, and Mike Bryant is going to rejoice at this next point, his supervisors asked him to teach the book of Psalms. And in 1519, about 500 years ago, 501 years ago, Martin Luther began to teach the book of Psalms. And it was the book of Psalms that revolutionized Martin Luther. Isn't this wonderful? I hadn't told Mike Warren I was going to be talking about Martin Luther, and he's dug up a picture of Martin Luther. There is Martin Luther in despair, because he was in despair. You see, Martin Luther looked at that first point, God requires of us a righteous and a holy life, and Martin Luther thought, I'll live it. I'll go for it. He wants me to live a righteous life. He wants me to live a holy life. Well, I'll do my best to live a righteous life and a holy life. And he tried and he tried and he tried. He tried to say no to every temptation he came across. And he would go to confession again and again, because that's what the Roman Catholics believe in. And he would pray for hours, and he would read his Bible for hours, and he would chant for hours, and he would sing for hours. And he thought, if I can please God by my works, if my labors can please God, that's it. I've got blessings from God. And he never, ever had peace in his conscience. He went to Rome, and there were some steps leading up to a place at the top. I don't know how many steps there were. And he was told, if you climb these steps on your knees, Now, I think there were quite a few. I think it was quite a high place. If you climb these steps on your knees, praying at each step, you will be forgiven and you'll be right with God. He did it. One of the things about Martin Luther is that he wrote his life story. We know a lot about Martin Luther because he wrote about his experiences. He went up these steps one by one on his knees, praying, praying, praying as he went up on his knees. He got to the top. He felt as sinful and as far from God as he had ever done. If you read Psalm 15 and you say to yourself, this is what God requires of me, I will do my best to live this, you will do great spiritual harm to yourself. And if you keep doing it, you'll destroy yourself. Martin Luther became suicidal because he thought, well, God wants me to live a righteous life. I will try to live a righteous life. And he was utterly defeated. So that's the first thing that Martin Luther learned, primarily from Romans and Galatians. As I said, in 1519, he began to lecture in the Psalms. So he began to study the Psalms. And as he studied the Psalms, he learned two more lessons. I want to bring those two lessons to you this morning. They're my second point and my third point. I want us to look at these lessons, and I hope that they will encourage you and revolutionize your life as they did Martin Luther and revolutionized his life. The second thing then that Martin Luther learned is that we cannot live a righteous and holy life in our own strength. We cannot live a righteous and holy life in our own strength. It is a spiritual impossibility. Let me try and illustrate it like this. Imagine you know somebody who's got coronavirus. All right? And imagine, now this is a ridiculous example, but I'm using it to explain to you how this works. Imagine you take this person who's got coronavirus to the bottom of Mount Snowdon. And you say to this person, run up this mountain. Now they may have every desire to do it. They really want to do it. They have a will to do it. They'd love to do it. It's not against their will. They would love to do this. They would love to run up Mount Snowdon. But it is a physical impossibility. Coronavirus is a respiratory illness. And it's physically impossible. The body cannot do it. Regardless of how much the heart and the mind wants to do it. And the heart and the mind, come on, we can do it. Come on, push yourself. And the body says, but I can't. I've got this illness in my body. Don't you understand? I've got this condition in my body. It is physically impossible. Regardless of how much the mind and the heart wants me to do something, I physically cannot do it. There's an impossibility here because I've got an illness. Yes, God requires you to live a holy and a righteous life. And if you aren't a Christian, it is impossible for you to do it. And if you're a Christian this morning, you still can't in your own strength. I emphasize those words, in your own strength. You cannot live a life pleasing to God. You see, if you're a Christian, you know that the Lord wants you to love him. That is his one great command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is God's will, that you should love him. It is God's will that you should pray to him. You should have a prayer life. It is God's will that you should read the scriptures and understand the scriptures and follow the scriptures. It is God's will that you should live an upright life. It is God's will that you should be a testimony to a lost world. It is God's will that you should be a blessing to your fellow Christians. Now, you know this is God's will. And I repeat this, if you try to do this in your own strength, if you wake up in the morning and you say, now, give me a list. What should I do today? Oh, yes, I must pray and I must read the Bible and I must be nice to my neighbors and I must ring people in the church, make sure they're okay and so on. These are all good things. But if you're doing them in your own strength, you're actually going to do yourself a great deal of harm spiritually. Do you know there are Christians who are so badly discouraged, who are feeling so low today, because this is what they have tried to do? There are Christians in the world, Christians in our country, who are just so discouraged, who are so defeated, because they've tried their hardest to live a life that is pleasing to God. They know that God wants them to live a life pleasing to Him, and they've tried and they've tried. And they've become badly discouraged and they feel totally defeated because they've tried and they've tried. And sad to say, and I wish I didn't have to say this, there are pastors who will stand in the pulpit and make demands upon their congregation. You should be doing this more. You should be doing this more. You should be doing this more. I've sat under such preachers when I was a young Christian. I've sat under such preachers, and they do an enormous amount of damage to Christians. It is not a biblical thing to do. And I'm sorry if pastors do this. I wish we didn't do that sort of thing. And may I say this to you, and I speak very openly now. I do have a resolution before God. I will never stand in the pulpit and make terrible demands from God's people and whack them and scourge them with the scriptures. I cannot do that. I won't believe in it. And please, may I say this, if you do find me doing it, please talk to me, because I think pastors do get discouraged and end up doing this sort of thing. So we've seen two lessons that Martin Luther learned. God requires of us a righteous and holy life if we want His blessings. And we've seen a second thing he learned by experience. We cannot live a righteous and holy life in our own strength. And then in the book of Psalms, Martin Luther learned a third lesson. I wish I knew which psalm. He doesn't mention it. He has given us an enormous detailed account of this period of his life, 1519. And this is what he says. He says, light from heaven flooded into my heart. That's what he says. He says, I was in despair. I was discouraged. I was defeated because I saw that God requires of me a righteous and a holy life. And I saw that I cannot live a righteous and a holy life in my own strength. He says, I was in despair. I was defeated. I was discouraged. I was so low. I was suicidal. And then he says, one day in 1519, while I was studying the Psalms, because he was preaching Psalms, he was studying them. While I was studying the Psalms, he says, light from heaven flooded into my heart. That's the English translation. I don't know what the German said, but that is the English translation. Because this is what Luther learned. This is the third point that I want to bring to you this morning. God gives to us and produces in us the righteous and holy life He requires of us. God gives to us and produces in us the righteous and holy life He requires of us. That is the Bible's teaching. God is gracious. God is kind. God is loving. And God is compassionate. God is not some horrible, demanding father who has no sympathy for his children and who demands and demands and demands from his children. That is not God. God is not some unsympathetic ogre, some horrible God who just pulls out or throws out more and more laws, more and more demands upon his people. Do this and I'll bless you. Do this and I'll bless you. Do this and I'll bless you. That is not the God of the Bible. That is the God of other religions. Yes. I was a follower of another religion. I know that sort of God. That is not the one true living God. The one true living God is a loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful, sympathetic Father who knows us because he created us, who knows the sickness that we have because he knows our hearts and he knows that we've been infected with sin. And like you would never take a person who has coronavirus to Snowden and demand that he runs up Snowden. Although we know nothing about coronavirus, well, some here do know much about coronavirus. Most of us know nothing about coronavirus, but we do know enough to know that it's a respiratory illness. You don't take a person with coronavirus to the bottom of Snowden and demand that he runs up Snowden. God knows all the illnesses that are in us. He knows sin. He knows what sin has done to us. He knows how sin has debilitated us. He knows how sin has ruined us. And even after we are born again, even after we are saved, even after we are joined to Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, sin is still there. And we can't, just because we're born again Christians, live a life pleasing to him in our own strength. We can't do it. Don't try to do it. If you try to do it, you'll end up defeated, discouraged, and totally demoralized. You've had it. And I don't know if there are any in our church like that. I know in Britain there are Christians like that. I occasionally preach in other churches and people talk to me and they say, I've always felt defeated. Because right from the time when I was a child and my parents were Christians, I had this impression, God demands certain things from me. And I tried to do those and I've been trying and trying and trying and trying. And it's Martin Luther's story all over again. But it is the message of the Bible. Yes, God demands, requires of us a righteous and a holy life, but he knows we are sinners. We can't live a righteous and a holy life in our own strength. And so the good news, the encouraging news, this is the great news. This is what revolutionized Martin Luther. God gives to us and produces in us the righteous and holy life he requires of us. You read Martin Luther's writings after 1519. They're totally different to his writings before 1519 because he has seen the light. He has come into the experience of God's love. The light of heaven has flooded into his heart. The love of God has come pouring into his heart. He's a liberated man. He's no longer a slave to the demands of this law and that law. He's now a person who knows the love of God in his heart and walks in that love. There's a total transformation. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to me today, yes, God requires a holy life from you. But I say this to you, you cannot live that holy life which God requires of you. But Jesus did. Jesus lived the holy life that God requires of you. And Jesus gives you his holy life if you come to him in faith. If you today are not a Christian and you come to Jesus in faith, God will give you Jesus' holy life. He will give you Jesus' obedience. He will forgive you all your sins. He will make you right with himself. He will receive you into his family as a beloved child through faith alone in Christ alone. So there is good news for you if you're not a Christian. God gives to us the righteous and holy life he requires of us. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I have good news for you that God produces in us the righteous and holy life that he requires of us. Because the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in us. and the Holy Spirit of God produces in us the righteousness and the holiness that God requires of us. I want us to look at this verse, or a couple of verses, in the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And there's two of the most important verses in the Bible. This is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. This is in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out, this is writing to Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have a part to play in it. But then look at what he goes on to say. "For it is God who works in you, who is at work in you today." It's a present continuous tense. "It is God who is at work in you, both to give you the will and the energy to do the work that he requires for his good pleasure." It is God who works in you. It is the Holy Spirit of God who is at work in you. And the Holy Spirit of God gives you the desires and gives you the ability to do that which pleases him. Don't be discouraged when you read Psalm 15. Don't feel defeated. Do you know this is a rule? Let me give you this as a rule. And there are no exceptions to this rule. If you ever read a verse from the Bible or a passage in the Bible that discourages you, you've read it wrong. If you ever read a verse in the Bible or a passage in the Bible that discourages you and makes you feel defeated, you've read it wrong. You must have read it wrong, because there isn't a single verse in the Bible written to discourage you. How can that be? Do you think God would say to David, "Hey, I'll inspire you to write a psalm to discourage my people"? Do you think that will ever happen? Do you think God the Spirit inspired David to write psalms to discourage God's people? Do you think the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul, "I'm going to inspire you to write a passage in Romans to discourage the church in Rome"? Do you think that's going to happen? Of course not. God never, there's no exception, never, underline it three times, never discourages his people. He never makes his people feel defeated. If you get discouraged and feel defeated, you've read it wrong. Like Martin Luther had read it wrong. God always encourages, always builds up, always lifts his people. God is at work in us, producing the righteousness and the holiness that he requires of us. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to be looking at this in greater detail. I'm going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christian, producing the works that God requires of us.